Thank you, Pastor Sun Kun, for leading us in service. Did you know that Pastor Sun Kun can be so cheeky as well? Yeah. It's me again. I'm covering for Pastor Jeff, who's away on sabbatical, so he's supposed to preach today. Yeah, hint, he's away on sabbatical for 6 months. So allow him to rest. Try not to contact him during this time, okay? So we are starting on a new book, the book of Joshua. And we will broadly cover this book over the next 12 weeks. This book is, of course, named after Moses' assistant Joshua. And so just to give us an overview of what the book is all about, I've come out with a slide. So here we see that from chapters 1 to 5, we'll be talking about crossing into the land. And chapter 5 to 12 is talking about the possession, the taking of the land. And then 13 to 21 is where we will skip these chapters because it's talking about the distribution of the land to the 12 tribes. Okay, and then 22 to 24, we'll see how Israel will serve the Lord in the land and rededicate themselves to the Lord. Okay, so this is roughly where we will be going over for the next 12 weeks. And also, not just about the promised land and Israel, but also about God's judgment against the wicked Canaanites. Okay, so before I go further, do allow me to pray for us. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for being a God who speaks. May you speak through my lips and the meditation of my heart to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And may your words from Joshua 1 encourage and strengthen us. And may you help us to bear fruit for your glory. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to start with a question. What keeps you awake at night? What keeps you awake at night? And I'm not talking about the coffee that you just drank at 9 p.m. before bedtime. Perhaps the uncertainties in life that we face keep us awake at night. So in 2022, my son had aseptic meningitis, meaning brain inflammation, and the doctor suspected that he has autoimmune brain disease. No, which means there's a possibility that he will die before my very eyes. And so a lot of questions run through my brain at the time. Is it confirmed? Will he survive? How much time does my son have? No, and what will his future be like? And just last year, on one regular Tuesday morning after I send my kids to school, drop them off, and I was on the road. Before we show this video, if you're not comfortable watching a car accident, close your eyes for the next 10 seconds, okay? For kids, don't be too shocked. Huh? Yeah, okay. So after the accident, once again, questions run through my mind. Did the motorcyclist survive the crash? How badly hurt is he? Was the light in my favor? Did you notice? Was it a green arrow? Did you notice? Didn't notice, right? My brain glitched also. I still didn't notice at that time. I was too shocked. No. Am I in trouble? Will the headline read in the news in Straits Times tomorrow, ARPC pastor killed motorcyclist? See, brothers and sisters in Christ, we all face uncertainty in life, don't we? Perhaps you are going through a major transition at work or at school, and the task ahead looks daunting, and you're not sure if you can, you're up for the job. Or perhaps the doctor discovers a growth in your body and order further investigation. Or maybe one of your loved ones is seriously ill. Or your relationship didn't work out, and you're still picking up the broken pieces. Maybe you're struggling with singleness, with old age, where your body starts to fail you. So uncertainty and challenges in life bring about fear and discouragement and keeps us awake at night. The fear of the unknown, of losing control, of suffering, and even death. And so in the book of Joshua, Israel faced a period of uncertainty. Now, Israel just had a major leadership transition. And any leadership transition will bring about some form of instability. And we know it not too long ago, you know, after the retirement and death of our founding father, the late Mr. Lee Kuan Yew, many of us asked the question, what next for Singapore? Will another great leader rise? And so here we see Moses, their leader, is dead. The great prophet who stood against Pharaoh and led their forefathers out of slavery. The one who called down 10 plagues, parted the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders. The one who met God and spoke to Israel on God's behalf is now dead. And Israel has only witnessed God working through Moses, the only mediator that they know. And so Joshua, Moses' assistant, just took over. Would Joshua be a capable leader? No, he has big shoes to fill. And not just that, you know, the promised land, this promise is made to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and reiterated to Moses. But where are they now? They are all in the grave. Would God's promise be null and void then? And for Israel, they are still wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and have yet to enter the promised land. And would their past disobedience forfeit them from ever entering into the land? How would things pan out? Would their future be in limbo? And so here we see in Joshua 1, it opens with some good news for Israel. Their uncertainty is met with God's grace and faithfulness. In verses 2 and 3, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all these people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. So finally, God gave the marching orders, the command for them to cross over the Jordan to possess the land. And here we see in God's command, it demonstrates God's faithfulness. See, although the patriarchs and Moses are dead, but God is determined to fulfill his promise to Israel. His covenant is depend on him and him alone. And in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, we see in the early days where God spoke to Moses, no, he told Moses to tell the Israelites that he will bring them out from the burdens of Egypt into the promised land. He will save them from being slaves to live under his good rule. So despite Israel's past sinfulness, God is gracious, loving, and forgiving. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, he makes it very clear that it is purely by his grace and his grace alone, and not Israel's righteousness, and also because of the wickedness of the Canaanites, that God is allowing the Israelite to possess the land. And the command not just demonstrates God's faithfulness, but it demands Israel's faithfulness. See, God promised to give them the land as a gift, but they need to take action. They need to arise, go over this Jordan to receive it. It is a command, not a choice. Now, I have a confession to make to my basic leaders. You know, normally every year at basic leaders retreat, right, the leaders would prepare a voucher for myself and Pastor Roger as to show their appreciation for us. So last year, I had a voucher for a carpentry course. And the year before, I had a voucher to bring my family to Forest Adventure. I didn't utilize the voucher. And the voucher has expired. It was given as a gift, but because, you know, pastors, we are busy people. So we really couldn't find the time to go for the course. It's given, but we didn't enjoy the blessing, right? So please don't give me any more voucher. And so here we see God's command to Israel, especially to Joshua, pose a challenge to Joshua. Why? Next slide. Because it is a call to warfare. The Canaanites are not going to lay the red carpet and say, oh, welcome Joshua and Israel. No, they are going to resist. They're going to fight back. No, and in light of the book of Joshua is a tough book to preach, right? And in light of what's happening in Gaza now, I thought it's important to make this clear that we are talking about the Canaanites and the Israelites, okay? Different Israelites and Canaanites. And here we see that God's command to possess the land, this Canaan conquest, we see God is using, next slide, God is using his people as an instrument of his judgment against the wicked Canaanites. Next slide. And we will see a couple of things about God. First, we will see God's righteousness, because it is the sinfulness of the Canaanites that God is devoting the wicked to destruction. God is ordering the punishment against them. Second thing we observe is that God is so patient because he waited some 400 years, according to Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. 400 years he waited before commencing his judgment against them. Third, we see that Joshua and Israel, they have to act, although they are ordered to act as God's instrument of judgment, but they are bounded by God's law. They can't do anything they want. They can't just rape the Canaanites. They're not allowed to. No, so they are bounded by God's law in warfare. Fourth, we see God's mercy. Spoiler ahead. Because God will show his mercy to those who fear him and respond in faith. In chapter 2, he showed this to Rahab. And in chapter 9, he showed this to the Gibeonites. Although they are wicked, yet God showed mercy to them. Next, we also see that God is fair. He showed no favoritism. Because when Israel sinned against him, when Achan, one of the Israelites, kept the devoted things of the land, God punished Israel and many of them died as well. So as we see, our objection to God sending the Israelites as instrument of his judgment against the wicked Canaanites and to possess the land. Our objection means that first we deny God as a creator, as the ultimate owner of this earth and his right, you know, to give possession of the land to whom he please. Second, our objection means that we deny God as a sovereign judge and his right to eliminate evil. We assume that we are more righteous and know the human heart more than God. Hence, we become perpetrators of evil. And not just the external threat, but Joshua also faced internal threats, internal challenges. You know, he's a new leader, right? And of course, as a young man, some 40 years ago, he has entered into the promised land. But now he's 40 years older. And in SAF, he would be retired by now. He won't be called to go into warfare. And we also see the potential disobedience of the Israelites. They don't have a very good track record. They are known to be stubborn and disobedient. You know, they are unlike ARPC members. They're not so obedient. We say, go and do, let's carnival, y'all go. We say, go, tengah, y'all go, see? Yeah, so it's much easier to lead our brothers and sisters in Christ here than for Joshua's case. And we also see this potential disunity. Why? Because there's 2.5 tribes. They have already settled down quite nicely on the east of the Jordan, right? Their families are there. So why the need to get their hands dirty to go to war and risk their life? So the above challenges are scary and requires faith to overcome. Yet we see that despite all the uncertainty, Joshua can be strong and courageous because God assures him that his presence is with Joshua. And here we see verses 5 to 9. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So just keep the slide on for a while. A few observations from these verses. First, we know that it is not the first time that God charged Joshua. Previously, when Moses was still alive in Deuteronomy chapter 31, God has already commissioned Joshua for this task. It is a reaffirmation for Joshua. And here in chapter 1, God commanded Joshua again, three times in verses 6, 7, and 9, to be strong and courageous. So why the need for such reassurance? No, why must God keep repeating himself? Well, the hint is in verse 9. It reads, "Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed." It suggests that the task ahead for Joshua is going to be difficult. He might be discouraged. He might be frightened. And so here we see God charge him to be strong and courageous. It is not a call for Joshua to put up a brave front or be self-dependent. But Joshua can be strong and courageous because of God's presence. Verse 5, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And verse 9, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And just to share, my son, when he was younger, he has an acute fear of darkness. You know, most kids are like that, right? Afraid of the dark, afraid of the unknown. And so sometimes at night, he wants to go to the kitchen to get himself a cup of water, but it's all dark outside, right? So, of course, I challenge him. I say, "Hey, don't be afraid, just step out." Now I can say, "Son, be strong and courageous." But he's still afraid to step out into the dark. Right, then he wants me to hold his hand and walk him to the kitchen. Right? And as a father, of course, I will do that, like hold his hand. See, the darkness still remains. He still can't see what's ahead of him. But he's no longer frightened because of my presence. And here we see in the book of Joshua, God's gift wasn't merely the land. His gift to Israel was himself. And you will discover this in the rest of the book of Joshua. You will soon learn that God is not just with his people, but he's for his people. Israel will experience God as the mighty warrior who fights for them. His presence is enough to help them overcome all uncertainties and fear. So what lessons can we draw from this part of Joshua? See, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we face uncertainty and unknown future, what are we tempted to do? Well, oftentimes we are tempted to put our trust in any other things except God. And often the number one thing we trust for the future is money, right? Don't believe me, parents in our midst. Now, when we prep our kids for the future, right? Many parents want their kids to pursue a career that makes lots of money, right? To make money. So some of us will refer to the latest starting salary for a fresh graduate. Do you know that there's this survey, this guy? Maybe I shouldn't have told you, but anyway. Yeah, so some parents will refer to it to determine what course their kid should pursue based on the starting salary. And I also know of, I was in Bible college, there are some who are full-time student, right? They share with us that their parent objected or tried to dissuade them from entering into full-time paid ministry as pastors or missionary. Why? Because subtly, we believe that money can secure our kids' future. Right? So we send them to all the enrichment classes, because we think that it's good for their future. But, we allow them to skip basic. Yeah, because God can take a back seat. So brothers and sisters in Christ, when we lead them to God instead of money, our kids are secure for all eternity. And God, he's a better father than you and I. No, he will continue to watch over your kids long after you are gone. But money can't. And interestingly, Joshua 1 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 13 in the context of money. Hebrews 13 verse 5 reads, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Interesting, right? God used his presence to comfort us with regards to the love of money. So one of the basic leaders, he made this observation. He says, God will never leave you nor forsake you. But money will surely leave you and forsake you, especially if you do online shopping, right? So no wonder the love of money, covetousness, causes anxiety and unhappiness because money has wings. They fly away. So the remedy for this is that we can have contentment in life because of God's reassuring presence, because he will never leave us nor forsake us. We need not fear the unknown future and trust in money. We can trust in God. So if you love God, you will trust him. But if you love money, you will trust it. One is the cause of anxiety. The other is the cure for anxiety. You go figure out which is which. So as God's people, we can face uncertainty with confidence. We can be strong and courageous because of God's reassuring presence, and also because he guides us by his words. Joshua 6 to 8, we'll see. 7 reads, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So a few observations. The first, I will say something that might sound contradictory, so you need to listen to me carefully, okay? The giving of the land is not dependent on obedience, but on God's grace alone. Because in verse 6, God has already swore it to their fathers. Israel does not have to do anything to earn God's favor and to earn the land. But Joshua's success in leading his generation to possess the land depends on obedience. Okay, so the promise to give the land is God's grace. But to lead the Israelites to possess the land for his generation is based on obedience. And despite the uncertainty of what awaits them in Canaan, we see in verse 7, Joshua is commanded to be strong and courageous. To do what? Strong and courageous for military training? To prep the army? No, to obey God's law. It suggests to us that it takes courage to obey God's law, to do what is right in God's eyes and not in man's eyes. And Joshua is to meditate on God's words. The word meditate is hagar. It means to utter it day and night. God's word is not to depart from his mouth, right? So this is not a magic formula, but it shows that you take time to reflect, and when you take time to reflect and immerse yourself in God's words, it transforms and changes us. It becomes our source of hope and strength, even in the face of uncertainty. Obedience and not military powers is a key to the success of Joshua's mission. But unfortunately for a lot of us, we are not interested to read God's words. You know, we find it a burden. Sometimes we spend lots of time to read the news. I'm a Liverpool fan, as you know. I spend a lot of time to read, catch up on Liverpool news. Sometimes we watch Netflix, we listen to K-pop, we fill our minds with the latest gossip, but we can't spare 15 minutes, half an hour of our time to read God's words. No. And so in times of uncertainty and sickness, what do we do? First thing, we are tempted to Google for answers, right? Sickness. Doctor say, maybe I have this, then you Google. Then all the possibility come out. Then you get even more anxious, right? Instead of turning to God's words to guide us, to comfort us, to give us wisdom. No wonder we are constantly anxious. And so I took this from my son. He wrote this speech for his speech competition. I thought it's quite relevant for the sermon. So this is what he wrote. He says, "Now life seems terrifying at times. We face a multitude of uncertainties that we have no control over. I am horrified of being in the dark. Because when it is dark, sounds of traffic distort into growls of imaginary beasts. Silhouettes of furniture morph into hideous shapes. And shuffling of feet outside the door turn into intruders threatening to break in. But morning will come. Light will flood the room. And we will realize our lives aren't that terrifying after all." And the psalmist wrote this in Psalm, I think it's one, sorry, I don't have the reference. You go find it yourself, okay? "That thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's words give clarity when we can't see through the fog of uncertainty and despair. His words comfort and encourage us when we are feeling down. And even at a funeral of a loved one, where all seems lost, the future looks bleak and hopeless, where human words are futile, God's words and promises alone give hope and assurance to the bereaved family. So brothers and sisters in Christ, reading God's word is a joy, not a chore. It satisfies our weary souls. His words give us life. It pierces through our soul, exposes our sin, and sanctifies us. And obedience to His words brings blessings to us and to others, and glory to God. And so how do we apply it here in church? Well, no, the hallmark of Christian leaders shouldn't be by our title, no, our position, but by our obedience to God and His words. No, in love, in humility, and in faithfulness. And next, when God's people face uncertainty, they can be strong and courageous because they are strengthened by the unity of God's people. In Joshua 10 to 11, no, he commanded the officers of the people to prepare for war, to go over to possess the land that God has promised to give them. And verses 12 to 15, Joshua charged the 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribes of Manasseh, to help their brothers, to help the other 9.5 tribes to go in to possess the land. But here we see that Joshua's leadership could fall apart at this very moment. Because if the 2.5 tribe refused to do anything and said, no, the rest of the 9.5 tribes have nothing to do with us, that's their problem, not ours, it would have discouraged the rest, isn't it? They would have lost heart and perhaps not obey God's command. And this disunity might even trigger a civil war within Israel. They might even face God's judgment for disobedience and wander another 40 years in the wilderness. But thank God, unity prevails in verses 16 to 18. And the tribes replied Joshua. They said, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obey Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." So we see that in these verses, they respond with faith and obedience. They tell Joshua, "All that you commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Whoever rebels shall be put to death." And they even echo God's command to Joshua to be strong and courageous. This could only be God's work, how he bind the tribes together as one people to fulfill his mission under his appointed leader, Joshua.
Right.
Now I have a trivial for us. Okay, how many head coach do we have in our national football team? I suppose majority are Singapore one. Someone said one. How many head coach do we have in our national football team? One. No, about 5.9 million. Let me explain. Because when it comes to football, whenever our national team loses, everyone seems to have an opinion on the national team, on what went wrong and what strategy they should employ and who they should have played. You know, but similarly to us here in church, you know, when things are not going well in ministry or in church, you know, we are tempted to point finger at the leadership, right? And we also want to express our opinion on where we think things go wrong here in ministry or in church. No, we happen to be good at fault finding, but we are not very good at stepping up, volunteering ourselves to help resolve the problem, or praying for the ministry, or for that problem. Yet we complain a lot, but pray very little. No, it is not uncommon for God's people to even jump ship. Now, the first sign of problem in the church, we jump ship. We go and join another church, Trinity just next door, right? So here we see God wants us to be united. United to bear one another's burdens, to help one another overcome the uncertainty and challenges of ministry and life. Now, in church, there's an 80-20 rule. I don't know if you observe. Most churches have, it's like that, okay? 20% of us does 80% of the serving. 20% of us does 80% of the work. For many, don't participate in or even pray for any of the church events. No, when all the announcement comes out, right? Did you take note? Did you pray? Did you invite others? We're doing so not just to hit the KPI, but we are doing all these events to fulfill God's mission of bringing people to Himself. So don't just come to be served. Come and serve. Not as an obligation, but as a joy because we are family in Christ. No, and as family in Christ, once Tengah is up, we don't differentiate that you're Adam, Adam people, that aren't Bishan and Tengah. No, we have nothing to do with one another. No, more hands are needed to serve. No, there's, as we start Tengah, you can imagine there's more need for children's church teacher, for sound and LCD and the music team and bus ministry there as well. Right? So we can step up to bear one another's burdens in ministry. And just now, Pastor Sun Kun prayed, right? And a whole list of bereavement, right? We have at least three this week. So there are many funerals at ARPC. Sometimes we think that, you know, nothing to do with us. But we can offer them the gift of presence. If you know the person, may not know the person very well, but you can still offer the gift of presence to go to the wake, right? I can tell you, in all honesty, I've shared this before, I cannot remember who came for my wedding. Seriously. But I remembered who turned up for my father's funeral. Okay? Or we can pray to encourage them as well. That's what body life is all about, isn't it? We can also show unity, just as the case of Joshua, by supporting our God-appointed leaders, by not causing division, by in our gossips against them. We can pray and support them. We can affirm and encourage them. And as pastors, I can tell you one of the greatest encouragement we have is not your praises. It's when you grow in godliness to love the Lord and you give your life to Him. That's the greatest encouragement we can have. So the third and final point, or rather the fourth and final point, we see that we can face uncertainty with confidence because God has invited us into His rest. In Exodus chapter 33, the promise of rest comes out from God's covenant relationship with His people. He actually told Moses, right? He told His people, I want to lead you out of slavery into the possession of the land to rest. And in chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, God told the 2.5 tribe, no, you can have your rest after you help your brother possess the land to find their rest. And Joshua 21, after the conquest, Joshua 21 will end with God giving Israel a rest. Israel wanders no more. They settle down and enjoy peace. No more hostility, no more uncertainty, no more war. The promised land is a place of blessing, a home base of rest, a holy place where God's presence dwells with his people. And this gift of rest is given by grace, issued as a command and a promise, received by faith and obedience. And so a key lesson for us is that similar to God's command to Joshua and Israel, our Lord Jesus charged us with the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Can we have the next slide first? Matthew 28. No, like the 2.5 tribe of Israel, we are to help others find rest in Jesus, to invite them into God's rest. But of course, what are we tempted to do? We are tempted to disobey because we are very comfortable already, right? Yeah, sharing the gospel is very makes us uncomfortable. You might even face hostility, and therefore, oftentimes we don't share because we are fearful. Matthew 28. We shall read this together because it concerns all of us. Okay, let's read. And Jesus came and said, And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So just keep this slide up for a while. Similar to God's command to Joshua and Israel, this charge is to us. It starts with the Lord Jesus, the post-resurrected Christ, the risen Son of Man. And hence, as the risen Son of Man, he's given by the Father all dominion, power on earth and in heaven. And he gives us this charge. It's given as a command. It's a great commission, not a great suggestion. God didn't say, maybe if you know you like, you can share the gospel. He didn't say that. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's a command, like Israel, to arise and go. Even as Israel is charged to go into the nation of Canaan, you are charged to go into the nations, not just the pastors or the missionary who have to go, but all of us. To do what? To invite others to rest, to find rest in the Lord Jesus by becoming his disciples. And it requires their obedience to God as well, by teaching them to obey all that God, Jesus, has commanded. And even as we are fearful of facing hostility and rejection, and God knows that, Jesus knows that, that's why he ends with, "I am with you always," assuring us that his presence will be with us. He will be the one who does the rescuing, not us.
Listen.
And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, evangelism, sharing the gospel, is a spiritual discipline. It is not merely for us to help others. It is to help us. Why? Because when we evangelize, it requires the exercise of our faith. We need to trust God and his words and Jesus to evangelize. And it is a spiritual discipline because it allows us to experience God's salvific work, God's transforming power. We have a front row seat of watching God at work, of how God will rescue this wretched sinner out from the slavery of sin to become a child of his. And we have the privilege of seeing God in action. And this is the perfect cure for our anxiety. And we also see that the rest into which Joshua would lead Israel points to the final rest that our Lord Jesus will lead his church into. Back one slide. No. Back to the slide. Yes, this is the one. Yep. So, Jesus is the new Joshua, because Joshua means Yahweh saves, Yeshua. And Jesus' name is also Yahweh saves, Yeshua. And so here we see that rest is a is the goal of created order in Genesis. And here Jesus leads us into rest, where there's no more hostility between man and God. See, brothers and sisters in Christ, your greatest uncertainty and challenges in life is not death. It is facing God's wrath. And Christ's sacrificial death on the cross has satisfied God and helped mankind to make peace with God. And through Christ, we entered into God's rest. This is an end to all the challenges, uncertainties, and hardship that you will face in life. And so earlier on, I was sharing about my son's illness. No, the night where the doctor broke the news that he suspected that my son has autoimmune brain disease. No, I may seem very brave as a pastor here, but I'm a chicken inside. I was very weak. I cried myself to sleep on most nights. But God was there for me and my family. God's presence was there. He was there with me at 3 a.m. in the morning in that hospital room when I couldn't sleep. I don't know what the future holds for my son, but I know that he holds the future. Even in the midst of darkness and uncertainty, when I cannot see what lies ahead, God's words comfort and strengthen me, especially through the Psalms. And me and my daughter, you know, we were determined to come to church. We wanted to worship our way out of our troubles so that we can see God, that He's bigger than the problems that I have in my life. And God's people, a lot of you were praying for us, and some came to visit us. So that simple gesture of offering to buy us a lunch or a cup of coffee, it was a great blessing to us. And we see God's hands of blessing even through you guys, even in the midst of our troubles. And the promise of God's rest, you know, when is assuring, because when the doctor sent his cerebral spinal fluid, his CSF fluid for tests, and before we even got back the test result, the question I have in my mind, which I want answers to, is not whether the test result is positive or negative for autoimmune brain disease. The answer I want is whether my son is a believer in Jesus or not. So that very night, I asked my son this question. I said, "Son, who is Jesus Christ to you?" And praise be to God, he told me that Jesus is his Lord and Savior. And so I know that even if death should come, death does not have the final say in his life, because he's safe in the arms of Jesus for all eternity. And actually, I didn't want to include the outcome of the accident, but I thought I should briefly mention. Otherwise, after service, a lot of you will come to me and ask me what's the outcome. So when the accident happened, right, and I came down, of course, I was very shocked. I was quite certain that the lights were in my favor, but I was too shocked. My brain glitched. But yet, I know that nothing happened outside of God's will. No, I was kind of like at peace to know that even if I were to be in the wrong and I were to be sent to prison, if I perish, I perish, right? And I also take comfort that we have a prison ministry here. And so Pastor Jeff and the prison team will visit me if I were to go to prison, right? So the long story short is the light was red for the motorcyclist, was green arrow in my favor. Okay, so he ran the red light. Okay, he was seriously hurt, but he didn't die. Okay, but anyway, the bottom line is whatever uncertainties you are facing right now, your Heavenly Father knows your every need and fears. He has seen your tears at night. How can the one who feeds the sparrow and clothes the lilies not provide for you? How can the one who gives his precious son not care about you? How can he forsake you in your very moment of need and despair? He is speaking to you through his words right now. Are you listening? He's inviting you into his rest through his son. Are you coming? Let's look to God in prayer. Father, indeed, we can be strong and courageous to face the uncertainties of life boldly, not because the darkness has vanished, but because of your reassuring presence, because your words guide us through the darkest of night, to be a light to us, and through the unity of the saints, they strengthen us by journeying with us and praying for us. And in all of this, we are also invited into the rest that you have given to us through our Lord Jesus, that one day, all suffering, darkness, uncertainties will be no more as we enter into his rest for all eternity. So, Father, we thank you, for we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.